Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles back to 1 Samuel. The subject of my message tonight is the most famous and most well-known one-on-one battle or fight this world has ever known. A fight between two people that when you say their names, everyone immediately knows the story. For thousands of years, this story has been told across the four corners of this world. And when I say the names David and Goliath, everybody immediately knows something about that story. Even the youngest of children, after hearing the story once or twice, knows bits and pieces of that story. And I give a description like that of this story because it's important that we realize the role that this story plays when we look at it in comparison to the greatest victory that's ever been achieved. When we look at it as a comparison and side-by-side by the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. When we look at this story of David and Goliath, we can see so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And these stories are so important for a lot of reasons, but one of the most important is that our goal here, and every time someone stands in this pulpit, we want to preach about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and how salvation is completely in Him. And in doing so, we struggle to find the words and the ways to express it that we can all enter into it. So we see these stories, and I think this is why the Lord has made this story so famous to us, that when I give examples from that story and say things about it, we all know it. We can recollect it. I don't have to spend time telling us what happened. We all understand it. And in doing so, it's so important that we see so many more little facets and little things and important details about what the Lord has done for His children. So we'll take a few minutes tonight and let's look at this story. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17 and let's start in verse 8 with the first words of Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. "And he stood, and Goliath stood, and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Goliath asked all the men of Israel to choose you a man. The title of my message tonight is God Chose a Man. Whenever we do the choosing, it always ends up badly. The people of Israel had been given a chance to make a choice. They wanted a king, and they chose one. They chose Saul. And that's how they got into the situation they're in right now. Now, why would God have to choose a man? There's only one reason, and that's because God had chosen a people. There needed to be someone who would come and save all these Israelites, all these soldiers, because Goliath, they were scared of him, and they needed someone to save him. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Deuteronomy, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." In the Psalms it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." God chose a man because he had chosen a people that needed to be saved. So when we keep in mind David here, and we look back at the foundation of where David came from, realize that he's such a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time David's name is ever mentioned, it is said that David is the son of Jesse. The most important thing we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is he is the Son of God. The second time that David's name is mentioned is when Chris read it. In verse 13, it says that David was anointed to be king. The second thing we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he will be king. And as we go into this story, it's important that we see how much David portrays our Lord. Look in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17. It says here, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shocho, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shocho and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." There is always a battle between God's people and their sin. There's always a battle for us between our sin, between ourselves. We struggle constantly with it. And that's who Goliath represents here in the Philistines. The people of Israel always were fighting with the Philistines. Throughout everything we read, there are times when it looks like the Philistines were beaten and then they came right back and they fought Israel again. And that's a picture of our sin and this flesh. Any moment we think we've got them, we think that we have peace with ourselves, it's just going to snap back up and get us so fast. In this story, the background of this is there was a time of peace. There was a treaty between the Philistines and the Israelites. And guess what happened? The man that we chose to be our king went, Saul went and picked a fight with the Philistines. He went and attacked a small outpost and killed some Philistines. So they came to fight. We like to blame our sin for a lot of things. But even when our sin isn't before us and isn't causing something, we go search for it. We jump right back into a fight that we don't need to have. And look here in verse 4. This is describing our enemy. "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." These measurements say Goliath was 11 feet 4 inches tall. And the armor he wore was 272 pounds. Our enemy is huge and should have the same effect as Goliath's appearance would have had on all the soldiers of Israel. When we see our sin, we should be as scared as every man was that they would be called upon to face that enemy. All the writers, almost all of the old writers, have little asterisks beside how tall Goliath was. And there are some really interesting things they write. But all of them share the same thing in common. They all try to come up with some possible scenario that would make Goliath shorter than 11 feet 4. They say maybe they were using a measuring system up in the north that was a different measuring system that could have, maybe 100 years ago, But yet the smallest thing that anyone found was around 9 feet. What we constantly do is we try to diminish the enemy in front of us. We always try to act like our sin's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Not that if Goliath was 9 feet tall, any of those men in the army of Israel would have been jumping at the chance to go fight him. The armor signifies our enemy's strength in comparison to us. We are absolutely no match for our sin, for our enemy. Look at verse 8. "And he stood, Goliath stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Goliath is offering a chance to end the battle. These men are fighting every day. These two armies are fighting against each other, and men are dying. And he says, how about you send someone out here to represent all of you? I'll stand here and represent all the Philistines, and we'll just fight. And he said, as all the dying will be over, let the penalty will be that if I win, you're our slaves forever. And if you win, we're your slaves. This is an example of the deal that's before us. If we want to rationalize with our sin, if we want to think that we can handle this ourselves, there is a prize to this. If we cannot sin our entire lives, if we can be perfect, then we will be victorious. But if not, the punishment is everlasting servitude. We are going to be banished and servants for the rest of our lives to our sin. Our flesh and sin are always trying to deceive us, trick us. Goliath's deal that he's offering, we don't have to go to all this trouble of war. We can save many lives if you do this. Of course, we lose everything we bargain with in the flesh. And when we don't give in to temptation, this is often what happens next. Look at verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy your armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. We are mocked and ridiculed by the world. Our enemies, our flesh, our sin are ever before us, attacking us in the most sensitive of places. To a soldier, the people that Goliath was saying this, I'm not sure you could insult them in any worse way. He says to them, I defy the armies of Israel. The people of Israel, that name was given to them because of the God of Israel. He said, I defy your God. And then he says, the armies of Israel this day. He says, I'm also defying everyone in your nation. I defy your God. I defy your family. And then he says, give me a man. He defies their manhood. It gets to everything that we hold dear to us. When challenged this way, there's only one way that we ever react. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were troubled and scared and had no idea what to do. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been face to face with something you've done, something you've said, something before you? Have you ever been troubled by your sin in that way? Have you ever been scared of what you might do next? I hope the answer to that is yes. I hope that we have. Because it's much worse to be unaware of our sin. Or even worse than that, the worst possible is to relish or enjoy our sins. And we're all not away from that. That is something we're all victim of at times. If we are troubled by our flesh and our evil nature, we can thank God for showing us who we are on the inside. And then we can thank Him because of what always follows a child of God's dismay and fear. The first words after the end of verse 11, 11 ends with greatly afraid. That's where we are. The first response to that is, now David. Whenever we are dismayed, whenever we are greatly afraid, our Lord is always there. Now, at this moment, when all those soldiers were so scared, did they have any idea that David was coming? Did they have any idea that David had already been anointed? Did they have any idea that the Lord was with David? Did they have any idea that it was not going to be long until David came, and not just someone who would challenge this man, but who would win the victory? Just because we don't see it, or we're not aware of the imminent victory the Lord will give His children, He is always there. When we're afraid, look to Him. Always look to Him. Skip down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days have passed since the first time Goliath came out and spoke. So we know these two armies have been fighting for 40 days in the same place. And the first thing these men heard every morning was that man walk out on the battlefield and mock them and say, if you're a man, come out here and fight me. I defy your gods and your country. And the last thing they heard every night before they went to bed was that man coming out there and defying them again for 40 days. That means about 80 times he has come out there and yelled that. Now, the first application to that is how miserable that would have been for them. How awful it is for every day and night how our sin is ever before us. It is always there. The second application to that I see is when David is going to come to save these people. After Goliath has challenged them all so many times, no one can have an excuse. Has any of you ever had a situation and something happened, and after it happened you thought, if they'd ask me that again, I'd do it. You know, if they give me a second chance to save that person, I'd do it. And we say that kind of stuff all the time. If I had another opportunity, I'd take it. These soldiers, every one of them in the army, had 40 days and 40 nights an opportunity to stand up and defend what this man was saying to them. All those opportunities for one person to stand up and say, you're not going to talk about our God like that. But no one did. And that's us. We are never going to stand up to our sin. Now, part of that is because we're cowards. Part of that is because our inability and so many other things that make us too weak to even think we could do it. But that's where we are. So what do we need? Look in verse 17. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. The father sent the son to go to the battle. Jesse sent David to go fight. Well, David didn't even know he was going to fight, but he sent him to go fight. Look in verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. When the sun left, he rose immediately. When he was told, he went, and he left the sheep with a keeper. Our Lord never leaves a single sheep unattended. And he took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And David and Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of a keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as David talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. When David arrived at the battle, the first thing he heard was Goliath's defiance. And let's look at his reaction. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. All the men, again, remember, this is around the 80th time he's walked out there. And their immediate reaction is all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Look at verse 26, and let's listen to David's reaction to this. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love that when these men say something, they say things like, have you seen this man? They keep saying words like, have you seen him? And the words like, visually seeing him. David speaks nothing of that. All David's concerned about is his, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David says, who is going to go out there and take care of this? David doesn't know that this has been happening 80 days or 80 times. The first time he hears it, he says, who's going out here to do this? Who's the king appointed to go fight and slay this man? Verse 27 says, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Poor Eliab here is such a great example of us. We saw in the beginning that Samuel first looked at Eliab, the oldest of the boys, and he said, this must be him. Looking at him, he must be the one that's going to be king. Now we see Eliab here, and Eliab has a reaction that I think any older brother would have for his 12th baby brother. Eliab is big and a warrior. You think he's been fighting in this army a long time. And he is upset because David comes and says, who's going to go kill this man? Eliab is upset as we are. When someone comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to save his children, why is it that we get so angry that he might get the victory? Eliab here has had 80 opportunities to step up and fight Goliath, and he doesn't want to do it. He won't do it. But the moment that someone else wants to step up, he cannot handle, his younger brother would get the glory. And that's us. We cannot, even those children of God that have been taught and told so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for his children, we still somehow, it constantly creeps into us that we might be able to get some of the glory. And mankind, this flesh, that's what we do. We want the glory. We want it all. And look what David says to him. And David simply said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David had a cause to be there. His father sent him. That was his cause. But more importantly than that, David actually had a cause. There are three other definitions of the word cause that's used as a noun like this. And listen to what the three are. At the end of that verse, the phrase says, is there not a cause? The first is there not a purpose? The second is there not belief or conviction? And the third is there not an action? Are we not justified to act? The Lord Jesus Christ came with a purpose. He came with a purpose. He came with conviction that something had to be done. He had to save his sheep. And third, he was justified. He was perfect and holy that he might act on behalf of his people and save them. This is what David felt when his brother said that. And in verse 30, David turned from him toward another. He didn't give his brother any more thought. He turned another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David kept saying the same thing over and over again. It's important to see the picture here. David did not feel like it was the time or his place to make the decision. He was not going to give the order for himself to go. He kept saying someone has to do something until he came before the king, and the king in a minute will be the one who gives the order. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul when he came before the king, because all these men, all these soldiers kept saying, there's this guy out here who keeps talking about it. Somebody's got to go do something. He's acting like he's going to do it. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. That line, let no man's heart fail because of him. That is what the Lord constantly reminds us of. He constantly tells us, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't fret. Don't worry because of your sin. It has been paid for. It's been punished. It's taken care of. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul says, you can't go fight him because you're not like him. He said, you can't go fight him. You're not like him at all. That's exactly why he could go fight him. The Lord Jesus Christ could conquer our sin because he wasn't like us. He didn't commit the sin. He didn't sin. He was perfect. So he was the able sacrifice, the able replacement, the substitute for us. We couldn't go fight it ourselves because we couldn't win. We are what we were going to try to defeat. But he was different. He was the right substitute. So in verse 33, or verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. David's trying to give Saul a reason. He's trying to explain that he's able to do this. Verse 35, "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." David tells a story or a couple stories of times that he defended the flock against a lion and a bear. And this is a really great story. And I remember as a kid just listening to this thinking, he defeated a lion and a bear with like his bare hands? And thinking how amazing that was. And he's expressing to Saul that I can fight. This is not a battle I can't win. But there's a couple important things to learn from this that are great. The first one is that he's keeping his father's sheep. What a picture that is for us. But it says, a lion and a bear took a lamb out of the flock. In verse 35, it says, I went out after him. The first thing is the shepherd goes after his sheep immediately. The shepherd always protects the sheep. The next says, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. The first thing the shepherd does is protect and make sure the safety of the sheep is the most important thing. The next line is about him smoting them. He did not smote the lion or kill the lion, then get the sheep. He got the sheep, then he smote the lion. God's purpose is the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people. He didn't come to punish sin. He came to save his people from their sin. And then if we look more, it says, delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Let me add this one thing to it. We talk about God chose a man. Let me show you an example here of how we know that God chose David. If you know anything about a lion or a bear, and we'll just use a lion for this, when they go after something and attack something, they're going to kill it. And the sheep is well known for the only defense mechanism it has is it bleats or it tries to run away. And sheep don't really run. They don't have any defense mechanism. And that's a great example of us. But I had never thought of this before. It says that the lion and the bear took the sheep in their mouths and fled. There is no way that a lion grabs a sheep, attacks a sheep, grabs it, takes it away, and the lamb survives that. There's no way that happens. Lions are excellent hunters. They go after a weak spot. They find something, and oftentimes the prey is dead before they're even running away with it. But it says here that the shepherd went, and the sheep, he delivered them out of the mouth. We are protected by our shepherd no matter what happens. Despite the moments that we think that we're in the jaws of our sin, that we're in the mouth of our enemy, a place that really seems like there's no way we will ever escape. It's not enough to think that we could possibly escape. If you're a child of God, you're never in any eternal danger. None. Though the lion has the sheep in its mouth, the sheep is protected. We have to remember that. We don't ever realize it, but the victory has already been won. Okay, look at verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto him, David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Saul sent him away and said, go, and the Lord be with thee. That is a wonderful phrase to be sent off on. The Lord makes us to choose him. He convinces us of his worthiness to be our representative. And the prerequisite to anything is simply, the Lord be with thee. If the Lord is with us, that's our victory. Always remember, the victory is if the Lord is with us. The child of God can't be focused on the short-term outcome of anything. The Lord already has the victory, and in him, that's where our victory is. Look at verse 38. So remember, Saul just told David, go, the Lord be with thee. Verse 38 says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Saul said, you go fight him, but take all of my stuff with you because you're going to need it. As sinners, it is so hard to put down our sword, our shield of self-righteousness, and all these things that we just feel like we have that will some way help us. Saul could not finish with "the Lord be with thee" and let it at that. We need to remember, just stop adding anything. Stop trying to be of any help at all. It never does any good. And look what David said, verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, and he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proven them. And David put them off. I think David here is actually a good example of Lord's mercy and graciousness and kindness to us. David was never going to wear these things, but instead of insulting the king or doing anything, David just said, I haven't proved it. I can't take this with me. I'm going to go fight this on my own. In verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David took only what he needed from being a shepherd. The shepherd doesn't need anything else. The shepherd's staff is plenty for him. The Lord was a shepherd. That's all he is. He protects his sheep. He didn't need anything else. Now look at verse 41, and we face off with the two men. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou shouldst come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. David went out there without the armor, without the same weapons that the Philistine had. When the battle takes place, whatever we bring is what we'll fight with. We can either be in the Lord, we can be found in Him, or we can be backing the one that has the biggest armor, the one who has the biggest sword, the one who stands the tallest. And in verse 45, it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You remember what Goliath said to David, the first words? We didn't say it to David, but the very first words he said, choose you a man to come fight to me. There's a similar thing in Luke 23, and it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him at the cross, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Right before his death, he's taunting David in the same way that the men taunted the Lord. The moment before the great victory, man will still be standing there in defiance, blind and ignorant to what is about to happen. Whatever battle you're facing, make sure to come in the name of the Lord of the host. If you have a different motive or on the wrong side, you better stand down immediately. If you haven't asked the Lord for guidance or he hasn't given you guidance yet, just sit down and wait. This is advice that I have to take. Listen, in Matthew 15, it says, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Goliath came with what he was fighting with. And David said to him, excuse me. He says, you came with all these weapons. You came with your self-righteousness. You came with your good deeds. You came with all these things, but I'm coming in the Lord. The Lord will be my victory. And in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, or let's go to the end. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David says here, I will do all of this for the glory of God. This is for him. I'm not fighting you. I'm not standing before you thinking I can defeat you, but the Lord of hosts is with me. And I'm standing here because I know that if I stand before you, it will be known that there is a God in Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ made his sacrifice, and all the people were mocking him standing before him, he was doing it knowing that he was saving his sheep, and God be the glory. God would get it all. All right, let's finish looking at verse 47. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David had a sling, a long-range weapon, that the distance was his ally. But it says when Goliath was ready to fight, David hurried and ran right at him. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This story has always been quoted, or I've always heard it in common description in movies and all these things, as the great underdog story. As this amazing victory over this young boy David, who's a teenager, never been in battle before, going to fight the largest, greatest warrior of all time. Which is ironic, because I would like to say that Goliath was this great underdog. But to say that Goliath was an underdog would imply that he actually had a chance to win. When this battle started, Goliath had a 0% chance of victory. When the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, it was a done deal. His victory, his success, his sacrifice for his children, his sheep, was 100% done. It was as if he'd already done it. Complete victory in him. Look here at verse 50. Well, at the end of that it says, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Goliath was hit in the forehead with a stone, which physics would tell you he would fall backwards, but instead he fell forward on his face. All people, all men, will fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. It will either be in bowing or will be in death. And in verse 50 it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. What about the scriptures? And there are a lot of them that use this phrase, his enemies will be made his footstool. It says David ran and stood upon the Philistine. He stood on him. Then we see that he took his sword and drew it out. Whatever weapon, whatever we choose to take with us when we stand before God, that will be the weapon that will be used against us. If we want to walk with our good works, we will fall short. If we think our self-righteousness is enough, we think our family name, our church attendance, our baptism, whatever it is, we will find out that that is going to be the thing that will slay us. And then David used the sword and cut off the head of the Philistine. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I'm sure there was an interesting moment of when these men were on two sides of a hill watching this happen, and David from a long way looked like he was swinging his wrist, and all of a sudden Goliath, this huge man, just went and just fell face first on the ground. And I'm not sure if there were people who thought maybe he tripped. Maybe he's going to get right up. Who knows what happened? There was no doubt in the last moment when David cut off his head and ended the departure, the reign of Goliath. There is no doubt when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave that the victory was his. All the sins of his people, all of them, they were gone. There's no doubt about it. The victory is his. And if we keep going, in verse 52 it says, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley of the gates of Ekron. And these men chased them and came back and they took everything that they had. And in closing, let me go back to something that was said in earlier in this chapter about what was told to David would be the spoils of the victory. Look back at verse 25. "And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.'" So for this victory, David would get great riches. David would get to marry the daughter of the king, and his father's house would all be free in Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved his people, when he was the sacrifice for all of his children, these are the three things that all of his sheep get. They will be enriched with great riches. The child of God gets everything that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them. We get his righteousness, we get his holiness, and we get to dwell with him. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ gets his father's child. The child of God is the bride of Christ. Because he was victorious, we are his betrothed. We get to be with him. And thirdly, it says that make his father's house free in Israel. All the people, all the chosen people of God, will be free forever in glory. So the three things we get the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become his bride, and we get to spend forever in freedom from sin and glory. That's what we get because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross for his sheep. All right.